This morning, I just feel an urgency in my spirit to communicate a message to you today that I pray will affect your entire life. Amen? We always want our messages to impact your life as a minister, but I really want to expose the battle plan of Satan this morning. I believe that there's an attack against the church that we don't really understand because we're not aware of this kind of an attack. Sometimes when we're not aware of things, we allow things to happen to us. Amen? Your revelation can change your situation. Can you say amen? Amen. Think about this. In the natural, if there's a man who's looking for a hotel room and he's going to a certain city and he finds a hotel room for $150 and pays $150 for his hotel room, but didn't realize that there, if he had asked somebody, there was a coupon for $100 off his hotel, he would have paid less money. But he didn't know. He didn't get that understanding. He didn't have a revelation that there was a coupon for $100 off. So he paid $150. He lost $100. That's a natural thing, right? What you do not know in life can cause you to miss what God has for you. Amen? And what you do not know in life can cause the enemy to take advantage of your lack of understanding, your lack of awareness, your lack of perception. Come on, somebody. Your lack of discernment. The Bible said that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in that, the Bible gives us an understanding that God wants us to have a discernment in our lives. Not only discerning of spirits, but that we would discern both good and evil, what is righteous and what is holy, what is true. Amen. What is of the kingdom of God and what is not of the kingdom of God. This morning, I want to bring an awareness to your spirit today. Hallelujah. So I'm going to ask you with all your heart. I know you've come. A lot of you almost all weekend long have been here. Those that had to work in those things, we understand. But this morning, God is not finished. I still believe we have to go another step. Amen. I want to deliver one more step with you. Amen. Have a Bible. Turn it to Acts chapter 28. This morning, I'm going to warn you in advance, I have some PowerPoints that are a little bit graphic. The images are a little bit graphic this morning. What I mean is they're a little scary. So if the children this morning, you get a little nervous, you can go back and sit with mommy and daddy, okay? Amachi, Apachin, if you get nervous, we'll pray for you. But this morning, it's going to be like spiritual discovery channel. Amen? We are going to talk about Pambukari. Pambukari. You guys know what a snake bite is? I didn't say it right? Did I say it wrong, Pastor? I said it like an American? This is always my problem, Pastor. I will. Give me more curry. More kandari, so my tongue moves faster. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 28 this morning. We're looking in a verse of scripture, and I want to bring you up to speed before we read that today. We're picking up at the end of the book of Acts almost, and the last chapter of the book of Acts shows us something that happened to Paul. I'm going to look at that this morning. But before Paul got to this adventure we're going to see, he was actually on a ship on his way to Rome to present himself before Caesar because of all the trouble that he had gotten from the Jews and from the Romans and all the people that were, you know, fighting against Paul and the spreading of the gospel. So he's been ordered to go and stand before Caesar and present his case. And here he is on a ship. And before they went on this voyage that we're going to pick up on, Paul was warned by God that there was a dangerous storm coming. Okay? Paul in Fair Havens, the Bible says, warns the ship's captain and the centurion guard that if the ship sets sail, they will not make the rest of the voyage. But the captain And the centurion did not listen to the warning of the man of God. They went ahead and sailed anyway. So in the middle of their sailing, guess what happened? As Paul said, a storm came. In fact, it was like a mighty, mighty, mighty hurricane. And it's called Euroclydon. So this Euroclydon came, and it began to just beat against the ship to a point it was getting stronger and stronger, and they began to throw things overboard just to keep the ship floating. And they began to fast. Paul got a word from the Lord that everybody will fast and stay with me, and we'll pray through this thing. We're all going to make it out alive if we'll all just trust God. So they were fasting. In 14 days they had fasted. Someone say they were probably tired, hungry, and weak, right? So what begins to happen is the ship breaks up into pieces because of the mighty waves that have been crashing against it, and they're running into the ground, and it begins to just break up into pieces. And those that can swim, they swim for it. And the other ones, they are floating in on the boards and the broken pieces of the ship. And they finally make it to an island called Malta. And this is where we're going to pick up our story this morning. Acts chapter 28, verse 1 says, "Now when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." Look at me. The unusual kindness this morning may have been the fact that they didn't eat all the people. Can you say amen? Can you imagine you are this guy or a young lady, you're swimming, you have fasted so many days, and you just made it to safety, and you're on a deserted island, you think, and all of a sudden you see these tribal people that look so very hungry, and they are already cooking up a fire. Hello, come on, somebody. I mean, you're thinking, I might go back and swim a little bit longer. because in the world, there were people that were known as cannibals. They ate people. Ships would dock on the certain islands, and they get surrounded, and they would become the feast. They were invited to the feast, and they found out that they were the turkey. So the unusual kindness may have been that they thought they were going to get eaten, but they didn't. Amen? So then he goes on to say, in verse 3, we'll pick it up there in a second. Well, Paul has come in, and of course, Paul, he's prophesied and warned, and he told everybody what was going to happen, and it went ahead and happened because they didn't listen to him. Had they listened to him, they could have avoided all this trouble, but they weren't willing to do it. So Paul, verse 3, says, "But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened to his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, in whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their mind and said that he was a god." Father, this is your word this morning. Lord, I ask you to help us to make sense of this word. God, I pray, God, that if there's any evil, God, that has come against us today, Lord God, we ask you right now that holy angels of God would guard this building right now, God, so that the word of God would prevail. Let it run swiftly, Lord God. Let your word run swiftly, Lord God, through this congregation today, oh God, delivering, setting people free, God. We plead the blood of Jesus even now, God, upon our hearts, our minds, our souls. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
So Paul, being the great man of God that he is, desires that, you know what? I am so fed up with these people. They did not listen to me. Now I'm so tired because I fasted. I swam all night. Finally made it in the morning. I'm right. So therefore, you guys go out and gather the sticks. I'm going to wait here because I'm cold and I'm hungry. And you should have listened to me.
That's not exactly what Paul did he? He probably had every right to just sit there and, "I told you so." Sometimes in our lives, we are right about things, and we, instead of being humble about being right, because you didn't get that information on your own, you got it from the Holy Spirit. And then you, I told you so to people. That's not what they need at that moment. Amen? Paul took an opportunity to continue serving God. The Bible said even though he was tired, hungry, thirsty, even though it was raining and it was cold, Paul didn't let that stop him from working for God and performing a service to the people. Amen? You might be tired. You might have been right in what you said, but that doesn't exempt you, hallelujah, from continuing to press on and press through. Amen? So Paul gathered a bundle of sticks, and the Bible said that when he laid it on the fire, a viper came out and bit his hand, right on the back of his hand. I want you to understand something this morning. Just because you serve God, just because you worship on a worship team, or because you preach a message, or because you set up Sunday school, or you teach Sunday school, just because you do something for God does not make you ineligible for a snake bite. I think some people think that God owes them because they're doing something for him. But that's not the truth. Paul was a greater man of God than you or I will ever be. We can only hope to be half of what Paul was. We ought to strive to be like Jesus, amen? But Paul, he was bitten by a snake. Come on. He did what God told him to do. He was showing the love of God. He was displaying what it means to be a servant. The greatest among you, let him become a servant. And what happened to him? He got bit by a snake. He got bit by a snake. We get so angry in the church when we're bitten, when we're trying to serve. And sometimes we're bitten and we don't deal with the snake bite. We let the venom get into us. This morning, a snake bite is in the church today. This morning, there are people who, in the service of God, were trying to serve God, doing what they knew to do, and in the middle of their service, somebody said something to them, or somebody rejected what they were doing, and it was like a bite. Maybe a pastor didn't like the way you did something, and he said he liked it a different way, and you took it the wrong way. And now you refuse to serve God in that manner anymore. Maybe there was an offering taken up, and you didn't like that offering that was taken up. And now, all of a sudden, you decide, just because of that, I'm not giving in any other offerings. Huh? You might be bitten. Maybe you were bitten in the place where Satan knew God was about to bless your life. Friends, I'm telling you, it's time to check ourselves this morning. Amen? Satan has a plan of attack against the church. Amen? Satan has a plan of attack against the church this morning. Amen? Hallelujah. I've already warned you. I'm going to tell you again. There are graphic images, okay? There are a lot of bamboo pictures, okay? Okay. This morning, we're going to talk about Satan's plan of attack against the church. That plan of attack involves a snake bite. Now, when we think about Satan, we've got to remember the first thing about Satan. Symbolic symbols in the Word of God. There are many symbolic symbols for Satan in the Word of God. One, he says, as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So Satan is compared to like a lion. Not only a lion, but also like a bear. In the book of Daniel, it describes him as a bear ripping apart the flesh in the ribs and chewing and gnawing on the saints. But the first symbol that Satan has ever been revealed as was that of a serpent or a snake. He was in the Garden of Eden. The first time he showed himself to man in the Bible was that of a snake. And not only the first time, but the last time that he shows himself in the Bible says, Satan, That serpent of old, that dragon, come on. When God locks him in the prison cell, come on, somebody. He's revealed as still a serpent. He was first a serpent, and he's going to be last a serpent. So this morning, we're going to look at the serpent naturally to relate what Satan spiritually does to people, because that was the form that he chose to be identified with. And we can learn a lot from snakes. We can learn a lot from snakes because there are always different kinds of snakes. But snakes, they are doing the same types of things. They just shed their skin and look differently. Come on, somebody. It might be a different face, but it's still the same devil that's trying to tempt you, torment you, and trick you. Come on. Satan has always had one plan of attack. John 10:10, the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's it. He will always do these three things. He hasn't changed from the beginning. He will be the same in the end. And that is the way the thief comes, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's where we're going to get at this morning. There's actually a story in 1 Samuel chapter 11, and I will read that with you this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, 'Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you.' And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, 'On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all of your right eyes and lay it as a reproach upon Israel.'" You see, this morning in our story, we find a king that's standing against the children of God, the children of Israel, and the name of that king is actually Nahash. Everybody say Nahash. And it actually is pronounced Nahash. It's because the sound of the serpent comes through his name, because the word Nahash literally means serpent. It means that hissing noise that a snake makes while it's right over its prey. That hissing, intimidating noise. It's that prey that's looking into the eyes of the snake. That prey that hears the noise, and that fear gets into the heart of the prey of the snake. It literally means a serpent. And you get into the root meaning of the words, it means to like hypnotize and to make a noise, to cast a spell and grab somebody's attention. This serpent king, Nahash, this king serpent, comes against the children of Israel. And what does he do? He said, "Make a covenant," or they said to him, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you." That's my first problem right there with the church. That's what a lot of people would rather do. They'd rather make a covenant with the serpent than to fight against him. There are people that would rather not disturb the devil and rather keep their life real quiet, real simple, and they know that every time that they fast, there's something happens in their family. They know that every time they go to pray, something is beginning to happen in their family. There are those that would rather give up than fight. I don't want to pray this time, because if I pray too loud, the devil will hear me and now he'll come and attack my children. That's what people think. That's what the enemy throws into their minds. People that don't want to fight the devil. They would rather just say, "You stay on your side and I'll be real quiet over here in my corner and I'll just stay right like I am and we'll have a good religion." God didn't call you to let the serpent intimidate you. He didn't call you to have the serpent looking in your face trying to threaten you. The children of God wanted to make a covenant. If you're trying to, you know what? When you're in a fight, you're in a fight. That's all there is to it. Amen. I told you yesterday the battle for Seattle is on. Amen. And when I go, the battle for Seattle will still be going on. Amen. We have got to fight the devil. We've got to fight the devil. And we can't let him just push us around. He says this, "On this condition, I will make a covenant with you that I may put out all your right eyes." Everybody point to your right eye. He said, "Okay,
I won't fight you. I won't conquer you if you men of that city put out your right eye. Now, they're thinking, okay, well, that might be all right. I don't want to put out my right eye, but at least I can live. I can keep my land. I can keep my family, but I just will have this right eye that's missing. But see, the Serpent King knew one thing. He knew that if he could get the men of the city to put out their right eye, they would be fit for nothing for the rest of their lives to be just a slave. Do you understand why? Because in warfare during that time, a shield was held in the left hand and a sword was held in the right hand. And what they did is they held the shield in front of them so that every fiery dart of the enemy could not hit them. And what they would do is they would advance, and as they would advance, they would pull the shield over, peek around the corner, and swing their sword at the enemy. But a person who had their right eye put out would have to totally expose themselves to see the enemy. And when they opened themselves up for attack, the arrow of the enemy would kill them. See, the devil knew that if I could put out their sight, they would be my slaves. There's a snake called a black spitting cobra. This black spitting cobra, he has a venom that's in his fangs, but he has another venom that's in the pocket and in the roof of his mouth. And what he does is when he finds something that he wants to have for lunch, come on, somebody. I heard somebody's stomach going. When he finds something that he wants to have for lunch, he decides that he's going to go, and what he does is he literally hoods himself. The cobra pushes its rib cage flat, hoods itself. In fact, a cobra only hoods itself two times, one when it's about to attack, or two when it's in fear. It makes itself larger. And so he hoods himself over the top of his prey, and he begins to sway back and forth. And what he's doing is he's causing the heartbeat of the animal to increase. And he's also causing the animal to open wide its eyes. And the cobra waits for the victim to open its eyes to the point that when it opens its eyes long enough and wide enough, it will spray right into the eyes of its prey. And it is an acid that burns the eyes. When this type of venom lands into the eyes, it can burn the eyes, and you can be blind from 1 year to the rest of your life. It's a very, very, very vicious venom, and it burns. And when that spit lands in the eyes of the prey, that doesn't kill it. It's now time for the game of the black spitting cobra, because what he does is he watches that animal run off. And maybe that animal can't tell where it's going, and it just runs in circles. And the cobra's just sitting there waiting, and he's just slithering around, and he'll track it by the smell. And it may find its way to a bush, think it's safe. And the cobra had let that snake build up its heart rate. Build the prey's heart rate up. Now the heart is pumping, the blood is rushing through its veins, and guess what it does next? It comes and it finds that thing, it slithers over, and it says, and now it injects a poison into its prey. And with that heartbeat racing, it's just a matter of moments before it has lunch. Satan, like a black spitting cobra, has come to the church, and he's there hooding himself, causing fear and intimidation into the eyes of God's people. He's there trying to hypnotize us with the images that are before our very faces. We know that his attack is through lust, lust of the flesh, lust of the world, lust of the eyes. He wants us to look at the wrong thing, desire the wrong thing. He's waiting for us to open our eyes to a point where he is ready to spray.
Someone sitting there in the middle of the night, they're watching something on the television screen and they can't get their eyes off of that. They keep flipping back to another channel, but something in them tells them, look again. And they flip back and forth and back and forth, and they know they're watching things that God forbid them to watch. But what they don't understand is it's the enemy waiting for their eyes to open up. And as he's waiting for their eyes to open up, he's getting ready to launch something into their eyes. He wants to steal. We said his plan is the thief comes not but to steal. And he wants to steal their sight. He wants to steal our sight this morning. We're looking at what other people have, what other people have accomplished. He says, opening our eyes. We want to be like them. We want to look like them. He's opening your eyes. He's opening your eyes. We say, well, I've been doing it, but nothing's really happening to me. You just hadn't gotten sprayed on yet. But I guarantee you, there's coming a day. Ah! Ah! I can't see. Jesus, where are you in my life? I can't see you, God. Are you even with me anymore? How many of you think that in your mind? God, I don't see you working in my life. I can't see you. Some of you were given vision by God, and you can't see it today. You're blind to what God is doing. You can't see him, and you can't see the devil. But he's sneaking up on you. He's causing a fear. You can hear his hissing behind you. As you're watching and looking at the wrong things, as you're looking into the wrong areas of life, wanting careers that have nothing to do with the call of God on your life, wanting bank accounts and salary figures that have nothing to do with the call of God on your life, he's getting ready to spray. Quit opening your eyes to his lies. Not only a black spitting cobra, there's another kind of snake. It's called a death adder. Everybody say death adder. It's a quitty snake, a real small snake. This snake is different than the cobra. The cobra goes looking for food. This one actually finds a nice bush or a hedge or a little hole. And what it does is it wraps itself up nice and tight around a branch. And it sits. And it waits, and waits, and waits. This snake can stay in the same position for 3 months without moving. Why? Well, not because it's not hungry, but it knows sooner or later something is going to land in my environment. And when it lands in my environment, I'll have lunch. See, this snake wraps itself up in an environment that is conducive for certain types of food. And what happens is people stick their hand in the environment of the snake and they get bit like Paul. It's exactly the same snake that bit Paul. It was wrapped up in a branch. When he laid it on the fire, it jumped out and on the back of his hand. Come on, I'm preaching today. I'm preaching. This is Spiritual Discovery Channel, amen? These images are going to stick with you. You need to know the devil is not nice. He's not trying to, he is plotting against you. See, this snake knows that somebody, something is going to land in my environment. Some of you are playing around in things that you know that God told you to stop playing around in. You'd say, well, I'm not really in this thing. Well, I'm over here, but I'm just you put your hand in there long enough. I'm telling you, you didn't get bit yet, but it's coming. Your bite is coming. You keep playing in sin. You keep playing in that flirting game with that person at work or that person at school, that person that you know God has told you quit looking at. You think I'm kidding you? Man, I know families together for 15 years by one flirting relationship lost to everything. I'm not talking about worldly people. I'm talking about people in the church serving as deacons and elders in churches. You got to stop playing around in sin. Stop getting so close to the world. They say you know, that people are sitting on the fence. That's the word to describe people that are not totally for God but not totally against him. You sit on the fence long enough and a serpent's going to bite you in the back end. Come on, somebody. I heard the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it, and they are safe. But what happens is to the person that got delivered and set free, they forget about what God set them free from. Or for the person that's been raised up in a church family, they forgot or they've never got the taste of the world. And so something begins to call them out of the strong tower of God's love and mercy. And they begin to climb their way down and they begin to get closer to the fence. And when they get closer to the fence, they don't want to get all the way in because they don't want to spoil themselves. They just want to stick their hand in something and just try it a little bit. I'm just going to sip a little bit of alcohol. I'm just going to smoke a little bit of this. I'm just going to talk a little bit this way. I'm just going to look at her a little bit like that. I want to look a little bit longer. And when they're doing that, there is a death adder. There is a snake. Satan is ready to bite that one. Don't let him bite you. Go back to the tower of God's love. Go back to the strong tower today. Come on. Guard your marriage, guard your life, guard your wife, guard your husband, guard your kids, guard your heart today. Don't let the snake bite you. I can understand a snake that comes in, but a snake that's just sitting there. He's just sitting there waiting. You know he's in that stuff. Well, you saw so-and-so get away. Well, they didn't get bit. Well, guess what? The devil wasn't wanting to bite them. He wants to bite you. Because he knows he hadn't got you yet. They might have a bunch of bites, you can't see it. Not only a black spitting cobra, not only the death adder, but there is a snake called the python. Everybody say python. Now I have friends that are missionaries in the Burmese area, Myanmar now. But in Burma, I'm told it's very humid, very hot. Most people don't even sleep indoors during the hottest parts of the year. They can't bear it. What they do is they either sleep out on the porch or they find a nice, what's called a banyan tree where the breeze blows through it, and they lay there throughout the night. And somewhere in the middle of the morning, as the dew begins to settle upon the earth and it gets a little chilly, they feel a warm sensation beginning to come along their side. And that warm sensation makes its way up to the back of the neck. And as it does, it feels very comfortable, almost like a pillow. But it doesn't just stay there. It becomes to be a little bit more snuggly. And they're just sitting there sleeping quietly. And all of a sudden, this python is choking them. See, this python doesn't use venom to kill. It literally chokes the life, the breath, out of its prey. There's no venom that this snake has to kill. It uses what's called constriction to kill. It takes its muscles, wraps itself around the throat and the chest cavity, and every breath that is breathed in and out gets tighter to where you can't breathe in again. Because every time you breathe out, it gets tighter and tighter, to the point where they can't even use their voice. Help me. Help me. They fall down and dead. Satan has been wrapping himself around you because you've gotten too comfortable in your Christianity. You've gotten too comfortable where you are with God. You're sitting there, laying there, just trying to take it easy and enjoy yourself. Well, you can rest in peace and safety, but then there's another time where you're just lazy about the things of God. And people that are lazy, you better be careful, because I believe there's a snake just kind of going up beside you. He might be coming behind your neck today. Maybe you're just comfortable in your prayer life. Well, maybe I read a psalm a day. I'm pretty comfortable reading that one psalm a day. I don't know what you've been reading, but I'd read a little bit more if I were you. I don't know how you've been praying, but I'd pray with a little bit more fire. I wouldn't be sitting still if I were you today. I wouldn't be sleeping right now. I'd be awake, and I'd want to know, is God going to help me? Because I guarantee you, it'll be too late to holler Jesus once you're constricted to the point of death. He's trying to kill you. He's trying to steal, to kill, and he's trying to destroy you. And he will choke the life out of you. Choke the life out of you. We all know people who are in church, but they're not here today because the python, spirit of the python, wrapped himself around them. Not only that, but even the thought life is constricted. You know, you're here this morning, and I the Spirit of the Lord is telling me today there are people in here who are confused about decisions in their life. I would tell you today it might be possible that there's a snake wrapped around your thought life. Somehow he slithered in, and you can't make a good decision because you don't know what to decide. You are confused about everything. When you're trying to think about God, you're constricted. When you're trying to think about what's next in your life, you're constricted. You don't know to make the right, but in Jesus' name today, we're going to take that snake and we're going to unwrap him off of you. Hallelujah! Today. Now, there are four main types of venom. The first type of venom is called a myotoxin. Everybody say myotoxin. Say it again, myotoxin. Myotoxin is a venom that when the snake bites you, his fangs are like needles, hypodermic needles. They have little holes on the end of it. And he puts an injection of venom into the bite. And myotoxin venom, it literally destroys the muscle tissues. What it does is it takes the strong muscle tissues and it makes it into a liquid. You become a Slurpee. Yeah. When he bites you, because that's what he's doing. Snakes, they don't have a lot of digestion juices in them. Their digestion juices are in their venom. And they are making your muscles liquefy and fall off the bone. Hello? If you don't got any muscles spiritually, you can't fight. If you don't got any muscles in your arms, they're just kind of hanging there. You're trying to block the devil, and you can't do it. You're trying to defend yourself. You ain't got no muscles. You ain't got no strength. You're weak because you've been bitten by a myotoxin. Spiritually, you've been bitten, and you can't fight the devil anymore. You can dodge him for a little bit, but you can't lift up the shield of faith anymore because you've got no muscles. You can't swing the sword of the Spirit because you've got no muscles. There's another type of venom. It's called a neurotoxin. Say neurotoxin. Neurotoxin doesn't care about the muscles. It cares about the central nervous system. It bypasses the muscles. It goes right to the back of the brain into the central nervous system. And what it does is it begins to numb the parameters of the brain that feel. Neurotoxin begins to affect the nerves and the nervous system of a person. The person begins to feel numb in the area of the bite first. And then they begin to feel numb all over their body, which eventually leads to paralysis. Because at one point you can't feel anything, you can't move anything. A person bitten by Satan's snake with a neurotoxin coursing through your veins, I want you to understand something. You're feeling numb to the presence of God. I said you are feeling numb to the presence. I mean, the man of God stands up and preaches the word, you can't even feel convicted. The woman of God stands and prays, and you don't even feel the prayer of God on you. You might be bitten and you don't know it. There might be a bite on your body somewhere in your spirit. You might be bitten when a man of God or a woman of God speaks to you about Jesus and you can't feel anything. There's something wrong. You might be becoming paralyzed. You might be becoming paralyzed. You might be bitten and don't even know it. You're insensitive. You're not convicted over things that are evil, things that are sin. You are bitten, friend. You are bitten. You need to admit it. Quit trying to hide your bite. You got bit somewhere, and now you're excusing your sin because I don't feel bad about it.
You know, I talked to a man who cheated on his wife, and I looked him in the eyes. I said, sir, what about your kids? What about your wife? He said, well, I don't feel that bad about it. Because all that she did to me, he was numb to the conviction of God. He was numb that sin was going to destroy his life. That's how Satan does it, doesn't he? Bites us and we don't feel bad. Sooner or later, we sear our conscience where we don't feel bad anymore. Friend, if you don't feel bad about sin in your life, if you don't even know things are sin that you're doing, you've been bitten. Not only a myotoxin and a neurotoxin, but there is a hemotoxin. Everybody say hemotoxin. Hemotoxin doesn't care about muscles, doesn't care about the central nervous system. All it cares about is destroying the blood passageways. All the veins and all the arteries that it can destroy, it will. It begins to, it's an acid or an enzyme that begins to break down all the walls of the veins and arteries. To the point, what will happen to a person whose veins or arteries are burst open, they begin to internally bleed. Everybody say internal bleeding. Internal bleeding is associated with a hemotoxin because there's no more vein or artery for blood to flow in somebody's body. And what begins to happen is they begin to bleed, and sooner or later they drop down and they die. There are people that can act and function very normal after they've been internally bleeding for several hours. You know, people go... You know, somebody gets up in the morning, has a fall, they get up, they're fine, they go and they eat the dosha that mommy cooked, and they're like, oh, I'm fine, let's go to the store. So they're there at the store, and all of a sudden they fall down on the floor. Ambulance comes, picks them up, takes them to the hospital. When they go to the hospital, they say, what's wrong with my daughter? What's wrong with my son? What's wrong with daddy? What's wrong with my... Oh, well, she's been bleeding. What are you talking about, doctor? There's no blood here. I didn't see any blood. You have the wrong patient. No, ma'am. Sir, no. What's wrong is that they've been bleeding internally. And if we didn't get them to the hospital and fix that, they were going to die. See, people that are bitten by a hemotoxin, they look normal on the outside. But inwardly, the hidden sin, the sin that is so easy to hide in the crowd of people. Listen, I know I'm talking to a Malielli church. I know what I'm talking to today. I know how easy it is to look Pentecostal. I know how easy it is to say stotram in the crowd. I know how easy it is to put your face on. But you know there's hidden sin inside of you. Maybe in your family there's things that you haven't confronted. But God, in the name of Jesus, is calling out to you that it's a venom and it will destroy you. It will destroy your family if you don't take care of it today. Anger, bitterness, that's a hidden sin, and you're bleeding. You're bitter against a man of God. You're bitter against a family. You're bitter against somebody. You think you can just dismiss it and come into the presence of God. You are bleeding, and you have been bitten. Racism is a hidden sin. If your racial mindset is that white people hate you, there's something wrong. You've been bitten. I've heard it time and time again. People come to me, well, if I was white, I'd have a better job. Quit limiting God to the color of your skin. You got bit and you believe the hype. I tell you what, we can get the Holy Ghost advantage, put the favor of God on your life, and you'll be the only person on that job that can figure out the problems. They have no choice but to turn to you. Racism is a hidden sin, friend. You got to deal with it today. I went to a community that was racially divided. My wife and I were the only white couple in our church. Blacks didn't like whites, and whites didn't like blacks. They were suspicious of anybody who worked with black people, and black people thought that white people coming in their neighborhood were either one of two things. They were police or drug dealers. I had to break down the walls of racism, not only for white people, but for black people. And I tell you, in Jesus' name, if there's anything in you that's been bitten with a venom from racism, I tell you, you can be set free this morning. Not only a myotoxin and a neurotoxin, and a hemotoxin, but there is one more, a cardiotoxin. Everybody say cardiotoxin. I don't have a lot of time to spend on that. Cardiotoxin, all it is it goes right for the heart. And when the venom gets to the heart, it stops beating and you die. There's sin that leads to death, the Bible says.
You might be snake bit if. You might be snake bit if there's pain and swelling in the area of the bite. These are literally the symptoms that doctors and nurses, emergency rooms check for snake bites. These are the exact symptoms that they look for when diagnosing a patient. When there's pain and swelling in the area of the bite. See, when a person's bitten by a snake, they have a bite and it begins to swell up. You can see that little hand right there. You can see how that swelling is going on. What does that spiritually mean to you and me? Well, when Satan bites a person in an area of their life, when people look to inspect that area, talk about that area, people become defensive and guard their wounds. Because it's like if a person, like my friend here, he's hurt his thumb, right? And I say, let me see your hand. See, he's trusted me, but if I start to squeeze this thumb right here, that would hurt you, wouldn't it? And you, what would you do normally? What would you do if I was doing that? Tell me to stop, and you probably would pull it away from me, right? Do it. Yeah, you did a good job. We're going to have to send you for some acting classes, all right?
Oh, you're hurting me. Please stop it.
We're going to practice that one later, all right. Or we just declare you do not have a future in Hollywood, praise God. What am I saying is when people have a bite or their pain, I mean, if you break an arm, you're not going to just go, hey, everybody, look, I broke my arm. Could you feel it? No, you're going to try to hold it up against your body, protect it as much as possible. You don't want anybody to bump into it. You don't want anybody to touch it. If you hurt yourself, if you got a wound on your body, you're what? You don't want, people don't know you got the wound, and they come and they hit you on the arm or the shoulder. Ow! Come on, stop that. Oh, you know, I did something to my arm, right? Isn't that how people normally react? Spiritually, that's how people react. When they've been bitten by the devil in a certain area of their life, that's how they act when their area is confronted. When pastor calls a fast to the church, people are getting mad. Get mad because they don't want to fast that many times in a year. He's going to call another fast. I'm not fasting. I'm tired of fasting. I'm going to fat. I'm going to do it almost all the way, but I'm going to fat myself before the Lord. And that Sunday morning, you get up and stuff your face, and you come in.
Praise God.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
You didn't know that that fast was the fast that was going to change your life. And the devil knew it, so he bit you in that area. Same thing, like I said before, with finances. People get upset because, look, I have seen people waste and abuse the money of God. I know a missionary or so-called missionary. I drove by his house. He goes to India less than 3 months a year. He's got two Scorpios parked inside of his brand new home, and he doesn't do much ministry. He got that money from people who believed in spreading the gospel. But I'm not going to throw everybody in the same boat. Because there are pastors that are crying and bleeding and sweating before God, saying, God, if I could just get a sound system, if God, if I could get a microphone, if I could get a drum, God, if somebody would partner with me, if they'd help me do a crusade, if somebody would dig a well with me, if somebody would just partner with me. They're real men of God. So Satan knows, he knows that he'll bite you because you gave to somebody that didn't do what they said they were going to do, and now you don't want to give to anybody. You better stop it right now. You better stop it right now. You're about, because Satan knows you're going to get blessed, and he's biting you in the area where you're going to get blessed. You don't want to pray? It's probably because you got bit. You don't want to come to meetings like it's probably because you've been bitten. There are several other symptoms. Progressive weakness. That means people that go up and down, when they're bitten by a snake, they feel strong 1 minute, and then they get tired. They got to sit down. Then they get their strength back, then get back up, start acting normal, and then they get tired again. And it just goes on and on. It's like a roller coaster. And people that serve God like this, they might be bitten. You're up serving God, then you're down sinning. Up, down. Up, down. But I believe God called us to climb the mountain of God. To see. Hallelujah. To see, hallelujah, to see him, hallelujah, as he is seen, amen. To get up on the mountain like Moses and be filled with the Holy Spirit, amen. And to keep climbing higher every day of our lives.
Not only progressive weakness, but vision problems. Everybody say vision problems. People that are bitten by a snake, their sight begins to get blurry. They begin to get like these dark spots. They can't see. They don't know what is what. People that have been bitten spiritually by Satan, they don't know what is God and what is of the devil. They begin to contribute God for bad things that happen in their life. I had a woman tell me, God killed my mother, when it was the devil all along. She couldn't tell the difference. She couldn't see that the enemy had put and turned her bitterness against God. Vision problems. Not only vision problems, but drowsiness. Everybody say drowsiness. People that get bit by a snake, eventually they begin to get tired. Like some of you this morning. Some of y'all are worshiping a different God than me. I worship El Shaddai. Some of y'all worship El Shaddai. Praise you, El Shaddai. In the name of Jesus, you need to say, Orakampo! Hallelujah! You guys don't know what Orakam is? Well, I've been seeing it for the last 30 minutes. Okay, that's enough of that. Then eventually they become unconscious and they slip into a coma. Some of you are unconscious. Even the pastor in your face doesn't get you to snap out of the sin and the bite that you're under. Jesus took the snake bite, friends. Jesus took the snake bite. That's why he came. He came because man was bitten by sin. Come on. Man came into the garden and the snake came, and though he didn't physically bite them, but he tempted them, and sin came in and bit man. And then Jesus came, lived his life as a godly man, never sinning once. And he took your punishment and my punishment, and he took a bite upon the cross. The sin got unto his body. Praise God. I want you to understand something about snake bites. They have treatment for snake bites. It's called antivenom. Say antivenom. Antivenom is this. They will take the blood of something or someone who has been bitten by a snake and they survived. And they'll take that blood and they'll make it into a medicine. And when anybody's bitten by a snake, that type of snake, they come with that antivenom and inject it into their body and they get better. They don't only reduce the effects, they nullify the effects of the snake bite. Do you understand what I'm talking about today? I'm talking about Jesus, hallelujah. When he took the snake bite, they laid him in a grave. He laid there for 3 days. But something about his blood, something about the blood of Jesus, it didn't let him stay dead. The bite didn't kill him, hallelujah. He was still alive. He's still alive. His blood. It's the blood of Jesus. Come on, stand on your feet right now. I said it's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. He's the antivenom this morning. It's the blood. Sir, ma'am, I'm telling you right now, for the sake of your family right now, take the blood. Take the blood, take the antivenom right now. Just begin to apply it to every snake bite in your life. Young lady, you need to apply the snake bite medicine right now. It's called antivenom. It's called the blood of Jesus. Put it on you. Put it on your bite right now. Where have you been bitten? Where have you lost your faith? Where did you lose your faith? Put it on there right now. Yeshua, your blood. Yeshua, let them damn, hallelujah. The blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. Now, I apply the blood. Where have you been bitten right now? I put the blood. The blood of Jesus. Come on. The blood of Jesus, sir. The blood of Jesus, sir. The blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. The blood. The blood of Jesus, sir. It's the blood of Jesus on you. It's the blood of Jesus right now. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus right now. James, it's the blood on you, on your family, on you, on your children, on you, on your marriage, on you. The blood, every bite of the devil right now, I command it to take the blood. Take the blood now. The blood. I plead the blood on you. I put it on you. The blood of Jesus. It's the blood. Come on, pray, ask God, give me the blood. I want the blood. Take away the bite, Jesus. Take it away. Hallelujah. The blood on you. It's the blood. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood. The blood of Jesus. The blood. I take the blood. I put it on every bite right now. Every myotoxin, get out of her. Myotoxin venom, get out of her now. Every weakness, get out of her now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. I'm telling you, church, right now. I want you to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you right now. I recognize that Satan has come to try and bite my life. And right now, Jesus, I acknowledge every area that has taken a bite from Satan. I right now apply the blood as an anti-venom to take away the power, the effects, the venom of the snake. Right now, I plead the blood on all those areas that have been bitten. In my family, I apply the blood to those that are here and those that are not. I apply the blood to my family right now in Jesus' name. It's the blood that washes me, cleanses me. Right now, I take the blood as an antivenom. I'll just take a moment and thank him. Thank you, Jesus. Friend, I want you to know this morning, I believe in just a minute, some of you, when I talked about the python specifically, you could identify when I said that your thought life is constricted. You are confused. It's like there's something wrapped around you. Every time you try to make a good godly decision, something is stopping or blocking your thoughts. I want you to know, I believe there might be a python spirit wrapped over you. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in a relationship with your children. Or maybe with your parents, but right now, those that are identifying with what I'm talking about right now, I'm going to ask you by faith to do with me. I want you to put up your right hand right here. And what we're going to do together is symbolically, we're going to unwrap a python. Don't do it yet. We're going to unwrap a python that's constricting our thought life so that we can have liberty and freedom to think the thoughts of God. Let any man that lacks wisdom ask of God, who gives to all men freely. Some of you have been asking for wisdom on decisions and you hadn't gotten it yet. Some of you, you're not clear on what to do next. I believe there might be some kind of constriction, a spiritual constriction. And on the count of three, we're going to, those that believe with me, we're going to unwrap a python around us, okay? Okay? Get ready. Close your eyes. And this is something in the natural that we're going to do. But spiritually, I want you to believe something's going to happen. Can you just let your faith rise? Some of you have been wanting healing, but something's blocking your faith. You're going to unwrap that right now. Father, I commission our hands, God, through this prophetic act, God, of unwrapping a python. Lord, right now, give us the power to trample on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the devil. Right now, God, we're going to reach up, God, and we're going to take that devil, and we're going to unwrap him from our lives, from our families, from our marriages. On the count of three, ready? One, two, three, unwrap the devil. Unwrap the python. Off your family, off your marriage, off your off your thought life right now. Come on, unwrap it. Unwrap it. Come on, unwrap it again. Do it again. Come on, by faith, I unwrap myself, God. I unwrap my thoughts, God. Come on now, just do it for this church. Unwrap the python from this growth of the church. Come on. In Jesus' name, we unwrap the python out of the church, God. Hallelujah. Out of the church, God. We unwrap that python right now. We say the church will grow. It will overflow with the anointing of God. Hallelujah. 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 Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? That God has set you free from a snake bite? That God has unwrapped the python from you? If you believe that, shout hallelujah. Come on, if you believe that, shout hallelujah. Come on, shout hallelujah. Now give him a clap of praise in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.